Well, good morning, you guys. Isn't it an exciting day to be in the Lord's house? Yes, it is. I'm so excited to be here with you and to share with you what God has placed on my own heart. So they told me this morning that, okay, Jeff, you got 25 minutes. I was like, I might got more message than I do time. All right. So bear with me. I am going to do my best to get you out before the sun goes down. All right. I promise to do my best. All right. So, yeah, so this is what happened. So last Sunday, after I got done preaching at a beach retreat up in Santa Cruz, I get this text from Matt. He says, Jeff, the preacher of next week, is not coming anymore. So you are our last choice. So can you come and join us and do this? And I was like, yes, man, I would love to come and preach, even though I'm your last choice. So I just wanted to point out a few things that Matt said in his sermon 2 weeks ago. Matt kind of really once talked about friendship and the type of friendship that you have with people. So I hope I have a friendship with Matt when he texts me saying, you're the last option, that I will still say, yes, I want to come and preach anyway. I'll be honest, Matt really did not say that to me, but it's good. So here's the thing about Matt and me is that I am not a hugger. So the first time I met Matt also is that he hugged me. I was like, uh-oh, this is not going to go well. So I was listening to the sermons to kind of just figure out what am I going to preach on this week. So Matt said two things that he was trying to do. He was saying that he was going to wait for Chris to come up and worship because you don't want him to sing. You don't want me to sing either. And then that he was going to talk slowly. And then all you guys said amen. I was like, uh-oh. Because some of you guys might be hoping that I will talk slowly. Trust me, you do not want me to talk slowly. And then I listened to some of Pastor Mike's messages, and I said, okay, it makes more sense now. All right, you have a great pastor. I love Mike. All right, so Matt, man. So Before I go further into my message, I want to kind of introduce myself a little bit more. So I have a picture of my family up here. So I'm not going to tell you all their names, but I just want to point out a few people who are very important in my life. So the one that's holding my degree because she said that she owns it is my mom. Her name is Regine Colin. She's from Haiti, and she is like 5'1", but when she's angry, she's 6 foot. All right. So, and then you have me in the middle, and then you have my older brothers, my younger sister, my younger brother, and then my grandmas and my uncle. But then you have my dad right here. So here's the thing. My dad passed away in October. And so one of the bittersweet moments about today is like my first time preaching in big church. So this is a moment that I do not get to share with my dad. But here's the thing. I believe in a God that is allowing him to watch it on the big screen up there in heaven. All right? Because we have a God that can do great things. So thank you for showing that picture. So Chris also mentioned that I was a junior high pastor, and some people ask me, how long do you usually preach for junior hires? Usually, like, they say 15, 20 minutes because they're attention. I'm like, no, about 40, 45 minutes. They're like, how do you get them to watch you for 45 minutes? I'm like, I don't know. I guess I get them engaged, but yet it's not me keep them engaged, but it's God and how good he is. And how much that they want to encounter him. So I'm also, one thing about me is that I'm also a track coach. So I remember going to a track practice one day, and the kids ran up to me and launched me into adulthood. They said, "Jeff, Coach Jeff, you look so tired today." I was like, in that moment, I knew you do not tell an adult that they are tired. That is an insult. All right. And then some of you guys might be thinking, little boy, me, you do not know what anything about being tired. You're 24 years old. So you're right. I do not know some of your levels of being tired. Some of you got too many kids. That Sunday mornings is a vacation at church. Some of you got some in-laws that may be not acting right. Some of you may be those in-laws. So some of you guys got a boss that gets on your last nerve at work. I mean, I did. I mean, he was a pastor too. I'm just kidding. But you may got a child that, you know, you just want them to understand that if they just did what you asked them to do, that they wouldn't get in trouble and that you wouldn't be so tired as well. And then you might have a spouse that got you tired because of something that you haven't told them that you wanted them to do. All right. So this morning, I just wanted to ask, what has got you looking tired? So I'm a preacher that loves participation. So I want you to look at your neighbor. If you don't got one, invite one next week. It says, look at, I say, okay, ready? Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look tired. Now look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, you look better than my other neighbor. But you still look tired. We're gonna have a good time today. Sometimes when we get tired, we lose focus. Sometimes when we get tired, we stop doing the things that needs to be done. When we get tired, we start to say to God, why is this happening to me? We start to look at the situation around us instead of the Creator that would bring us out of the situation. Sometimes God calls on us to keep focus when we get tired, because sometimes that is where He is calling us out of, so that He can bring us to a place of peace. I did not say a place of rest, but a place of peace. So let's go ahead and pray and let's get started. It says, dear God, I just pray right now, God, that you quiet our minds, you quiet our souls, you quiet our hearts, so that we can hear and listen to what you have to say to us this morning. And God, I just pray for myself, God, that it is not me that is speaking, but it is you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys already know we are in a series called Red Letters. And I just want to take a few moments and read the red letters that I have chosen. So it is coming out of Matthew 14:27. It says, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And then it says in Mark 6:50, it says, because they all saw him and were terrified, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And then in John 6:20, it says, but he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. And then in Luke 9:17.5, Luke, where is the story at? You missed it. So as you get deeper into the study of the Word of God, you start to see things repeated. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. So, of course, the four gospels have similar accounts of what has happened. I had always found it funny that some gospels have some account, but puts it on their own little spin on it, or they don't touch it at all. Those 3 points that Matt gave you two weeks ago plays a little part into this. So let me remind you of those 3 points. They are encounter, formation, and expression. Have you thought of the Gospels like this? The writers had some encounter with Jesus himself or someone very close to him. That they were formed by the formation of the encounter with Jesus directly or indirectly. And they expressed in the best way possible in their writings. Those 3 points were very powerful, I thought. I was thinking to myself, how can I bring those points into this sermon today? How can I help you encounter Jesus this morning? How can I help you be formed by Jesus? And how can I help you express your love for him? Then Jesus was like, Jeff, it's not about how you help them encounter me, but if they want to have an encounter with me. Jeff, it's not about how you help them be formed by me, but if they want to be formed by me. Jeff, it's not about how you can get them to express their love for me, but if they want to express the love to me. So how many of you today came to church to encounter a God that can change your circumstance by the time you walk out of these doors today? How many of you came to church today to be formed by a God that have the blueprint of your life? How many of you came here to worship a God that has given you the ability to say, Lord, you have given me this day to worship your name and sing hallelujah. Praise the God Almighty. Some of us came today because they want to be closer to Jesus and get to know Jesus and did not come today to have an encounter, for formation to happen, to express our love for God. So some of us came today because we enjoy the ride and the journey. But what is wrong with that though, Jeff? I ask myself. Sometimes we enjoy the ride and the journey too much, we forget to participate. We forget to take the will sometimes back from Jesus. We forget that we have a calling on our lives. Sometimes we get distracted by the journey and the ride that we forget who is there with us. So I have another quick story. I love stories, so you're going to get some funny things out of me. So Kayla Steele, Mike Steele's daughter, texted me one day and said, Jeff, we're going to go cliff jumping close to Lake Tahoe. Do you want to go with us? And I said, yes, I would love to go with you. So I only went because I love people. I love adventures. I love that I'm going to hang out with some cool people on this trip. So I said, yeah, I would go, but I didn't say this, but I said in my head, I may not actually jump off a cliff because, you know, I'm black and black people do not do heights. All right, I'll be honest. You ask anyone and not do heights. So I wanted to go on the ride and enjoy the journey. So we get to this beautiful lake up this little mountain. It's not little. I'm already breathing hard because, you know, this is the first time I have ever gone this high anywhere. So we headed up this little trail to where we are headed to the cliff, where we are going to jump into the water. So all of this time, I had these people fooled that I was going to jump off this cliff. And deep down, I knew the moment I got up there, I was going to back down. We finally got up to the top, and this is where God hit me. He started talking to me. He said, if you do not participate, you're going to miss out. I was like, Lord, what am I going to miss out on, some cold water and a panic attack when I get close to the edge? He said, no, you're going to miss out what's on the other side. I said, Lord, what are you talking about? Only cold water is on the other side of this. He said, you're going to miss out on the opportunity to see what's on the other side of this. And he kept saying this to me over and over again. I was like, fine. And I finally went over to the edge. I got to the edge of the cliff and I froze. He said, Jeff, jump. I said, Lord, give me a minute. He said, jump, Jeff. So I jumped and I hit ice cold water and I got out of the water as fast as I can. Then God asked, do you now see why I wanted you to jump? God made me jump and be a participant because he wanted me to feel the joy of him. He wanted me to have joy in him and what he has made. I am going to be honest. I did not have much joy those days. Because at that time, my dad was in the hospital waiting for a transplant. For only a few weeks after that trip, my dad passed away in the hospital. God showed me through the toughest of times being a participant in the mix of a hard journey, there is joy. That he brings us all joy because he is the truth, the word, and the way. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look still tired. But jump. So, there's, you're gonna have a little bit of fun in this morning. So, before I go any further, we have our red letters of the day. I use the account of Matthew, Mark, and John. In each book, it goes like a little something like this. You have a crowd that has come to see Jesus preach, and they grew hungry like some of us today. Don't worry, I'll get us home before dinner. But seriously, there were about 5,000 people around Jesus, and they grew hungry. So most of us know what happens. Jesus feeds the 5,000 people on a $20 Panera gift card. Got them some bread and fish, and they were satisfied. Then we get to the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. You have the account of Matthew when he speaks on Peter going out onto the water. You have Mark's account that does not speak on that, but says that their hearts has been hardened because they have not understood the bread. Then you have John, after he gives the account of Jesus walking on the water, but not Peter. Side note, I think John did not put it in his writings because he was jealous of Peter. All right. He was the beloved one. And he didn't want Peter to always get kudos from always stepping out in faith when he doesn't. So John does something interesting, though, after the account of Jesus walking on water. He gives us the offensive teaching of Jesus Christ. Why do I call it offensive? Because so many of his disciples got up and left him because they could not comprehend what Jesus was saying to them. Like I said, even in the account of Mark, our homeboy Mark does not even want to go into and just says, hey, yeah, their hearts are harder because of their lack of understanding. Matthew doesn't even go near it, and then Luke doesn't even want to mention it. So I just want you to read a little. I want us to read a little bit in John 6, 44 through 50. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the rest of the world. So we see in John 6, 44 through 50, that it is exactly what Jesus says about himself, is that he is the truth, the word, and the way. I bring this up because it's a little different than how we understand it and how we take it in. We get to receive the Holy Spirit once we accept the Lord, and that allows us to know and see that Jesus Christ is, he is truly who he says he is. So in this time, it was hard for those around him to accept this message. It was hard for them to step into the truth because they were not ready to have an encounter, to be formed, and to express the love for him. I didn't mention this earlier, but this is why it's so important for this conversation to be happening in the book of John, because John was writing, his writing is to a Jewish audience. That John shows this very conflicting conversation with some tension, because it was tension with Jewish people of the time. This gives us another lens, another view into what is truly happening. They are here arguing with Jesus. But Jesus himself does not say the magic words before he does at the end. Says, I am the bread of life that has been sent from heaven. And the verses before 44 to 55, you have the Jews questioning who Jesus' parents were. They were like, is this not the son of Joseph and Mary, the ones that we know from the grocery store? The ones that we know that goes to church with us? The Jews started to put words into Jesus' mouth. But then he goes into telling them everything he has said in verse 44 to 50 and states those magic words, I am who I am. The I am statements are very important in these moments, because you have God in the Old Testament who has introduced himself as the great I am. Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus another picture on your wall that you look at every day? Is Jesus just another idol that we put into our lives so that we can put on our good person, on a good person checklist? Is Jesus a status that we claim just because we know his name? Is Jesus our 911 operator where we only call when there is an emergency that is happening? Or is Jesus the bread of your life? Is it Jesus that gets you up with a smile on your face because you get another day to encounter him through the life that he has given you? Do you believe that Jesus is not just another character in the book of the Bible, but Jesus is an active participant in our lives? To me, Jesus is a savior that saves me from the darkest parts of me. Jesus is a savior that saves each and every one of us. Jesus is a savior that wants to give life to the lifeless. Jesus is a savior that wants to open the way to a God that can move mountains. This is why I love working with middle schoolers, because they start out with this untainted faith that goes much further, because they believe in a Jesus that gives them life and that he will be there for them. So when I first started at MCC, we only had 6 junior high students showing up every week. To anyone in youth ministry, that could be very discouraging. But yet again, it wasn't discouraging to me. It wasn't discouraging to those kids, to those students. But by the time I left MCC on my last Tuesday, we had 45 students in attendance. Yes, you can. But this is not me gloating or anything like that, because it was not me who grew the ministry. I'm going to give you the church answer and say God grew this ministry, and he did. But he did it through the students that he has called near to him. Each week, students were going to school, going into a culture that was fighting against the Christian culture and inviting their friends to church. I would tell my students to go to school, invite their friends to church, and even without their parents' permission, tell them that your parents would pick them up for youth group at 7 p.m. on Tuesday night. And if your parents say no to you, to taking them to church, say to them, "So parent, you don't want my friend to know about Jesus?" So I do not ask my students to talk back to their parents, I promise you. But I do invite their parents to participate. I told parents at a parent meeting that I tell your students to say this. And one mom came up to me after and said to me that it happened to her that night, that she felt so bad because she was so tired from her shift as a nurse that she didn't want to go pick up her friend, her daughter's friend. And her daughter said to her, "So mom, you don't want my friend to know about Jesus?" And she said, "You know what? I felt so bad that I'm going to bring the friend next week." And I was like, I guess it works. So that next week, her friend Genevieve came to church, heard the message of Jesus Christ for the first time, and accept Jesus Christ. That's something to be praised and worthy, you know? Because here's the greatest thing. Because now I have a student that invited that student going home and saying that God has saw me, that has I participated, that I stepped out into faith, and now I have a new sister in Christ. And just imagine the mom's faith that when her daughter and that friend got into the car and the mom asks, "How was your night?" And the girl tells her, "I got saved tonight." I know that it changed the parent's life and that child's life. Because here's the thing, every week after that, they would bring an SUV filled with students. You know, so because now they understood that participating in faith grew their faith, but also grew others in faith. So look at your neighbor real fast. Look at them and say, "Neighbor, you still look tired. But next week, this is where my new friend gonna sit at." Next week, I'm gonna participate. So if you see some new faces next week and they accept Jesus Christ, just know that God has done something great. I am almost done, I promise. I just don't want you guys to miss this big part. This is where Peter himself walks on the water. Remember that Matthew is the only account that brings this up. Remember John and his account is of the story of the living bread. You have Jesus saying to the Jewish people, saying, "No one can come close to me until God draws them near. And some interpretation, draw, can be interpreted as dragged. So drag some people to church. I'm just kidding. No, not really. So, Jeffrey, why didn't you just start with this story? Why did you not just talk about this one? Well, I wanted to show you, even in the bread miracle, this miracle is also trying to say the same thing, that he is the truth, the word, and the way. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 14, 22 to 33. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I believe there was something stirring in Peter during this time, because I would not have gotten out of the boat being tired from the winds and the waves and rowing all night. Something in Peter was getting him to draw closer to Jesus himself. He calls out to Jesus, "If you let me come to you, I want to be where you are at." While I was reading this, I'm like, "Peter, it is safer to stay on the boat than it is to get off the boat. Wait for Jesus to come to you." Yet again, something must have been stirring up in Peter, or it might have been that he didn't get much sleep that night. Jesus calls him out of the boat. So how many of us today are being called out of the boat? Called out of the boat that is making us tired. Called out of the boat that may seem comfortable, but unstable. So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on water. Wait, Peter is walking on water. The water is where there is practically a hurricane is happening. Something must have stirred him out of the boat into the storm. Maybe some of us are in the boat trying to fight a storm instead of listening to God and saying, "Abandon ship and walk into the storm." He might be calling some of us this morning to go home and fix those broken relationships that we have. He might be calling some of us this morning to go home and bake some cookies for that boss that is getting on our last nerves at work. He might be calling some of you, to step out of the boat because he has something on the other side for you. Then Peter gets distracted. He loses focus on Jesus. He starts to notice how big the waves are. He starts to see how strong the winds are. He starts to see how far he is from God, from Jesus. Then he starts to panic. He starts to drown. He starts to call out to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, help me." Then Jesus pulls him up and say, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Some of you are saying, Jeffrey, it is too late for me in that relationship. Jeffrey, it is too late for me to be saved. Jeffrey, it is too late for me to participate in what Jesus is calling me to do. And Jeffrey, I am too old and too tired to be called out of the boat one more time. Through our lives as Christians, I believe in a God that will continue to call each and every one of us out of the boat. But every time we get out, we will step closer. We will step closer to Jesus and not lose focus. After Jesus picks up Peter, Jesus and Peter walks back to the boat. Jesus had calmed the storm that brought peace. Sometimes God calls us out of the boat to challenge our faith so when we get back to the boat, it doesn't only bring peace to us, but all of those who are on the boat with us. Sometimes Jesus wants us to encounter him, wants us to be formed by him, wants us to be expressive towards him so that he can work through us so that others can receive that peace. So the worship team can go ahead and start coming up. I'm almost done. I said that like 3 times. But I'm at my last story. This story right here. This is a story about the day before my dad passed away. And I just wanted to share this with you guys. It's the Thursday before my dad passed away. Usually my brother and I are the last ones to leave the hospital. So I went into the room where my dad was laying there in a coma to say goodbye to him before I went home. I went and said goodbye, but there was something stirring inside of me. Something that had hit me and said, "Jeff, pray for him." And I said, "I'll do it later." I started walking out of the ICU. God is like, "No, Jeff, go back in there and pray for him." I said, all right, I'll go do that. I went back in there and prayed for my dad, but then God said to me, "It's time to go home and prepare your family for what is to come." At this point, God did not send me back there for any kind of healing, but to let me know that this is his last day. I asked God, "What do you mean I gotta go home and prepare my family?" He said, "Jeff, I am calling you out of the boat, out into the storm and close to me. So please go home and prepare your family." The hospital was 45-minute drive from my house, and I was crying. I couldn't go home and prepare my mom, his wife, her husband is about to die tomorrow. My siblings, that they are about to lose a dad. My aunt, that they are about to lose, my aunt and uncles, that they're about to lose a brother. And my grandma, that she is about to lose a son. And I pulled into the driveway at 10:35. And I was like, "How am I going to pull them together? How am I going to do all of this?" Then it hit me that I couldn't do it. I broke down in the car and I couldn't even get into the house. And then I heard Jesus say to me that he is with me and that he has me. That it is not I that will reveal to them, but Jesus will reveal them to them. I went into the house and God had all of them at the table, at the kitchen table. And they were all laughing and they saw my face and they knew. I said, let's go ahead and pray and prepare for tomorrow, because tomorrow we will receive news that we do not want to hear. We all prayed and went to sleep. The next day we received the news that my dad would not recover, that he would never gain consciousness again. So we decided to pull him off of life support at 7:01. Oh, pull him off at life support. And at 7:01 p.m., October 5th, he passed away. I was the only one in the room when they did it. He opened his eyes one last time. He looked at me, and a tear came out of his eye. In this moment, it was not grief that I felt, but the storm coming to a calm. I just want to go ahead and pray and then go to worship. Dear God, I just pray right now, God, that we allow your words to resonate in us, God, that we are participants in faith, not so that we can be just have faith in you, but also let others see the faith in us so that through us they can believe, so that they can see you, so that they can have an opportunity to see you as well, for that you are a God that can move mountains, that can change circumstances, you can make a rocky boat, a hurricane stop by just saying the word. And in Jesus' name, amen.